Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, thank you for opening up our eyes in the book of Leviticus. Lord, who would have known how much we can learn here? And I pray, Lord, that you would keep us going in this to help us understand the Old Testament so we can better understand the New Testament. Thank you again for your word and just walking us through it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Pick Rays, we're going through the entire Bible chronologically. It won't be the entire Bible, but right now it has been. We've covered all the book of Genesis, all the book of Exodus, and now we're in the book of Leviticus. So I think it was about a year in Genesis and a year in Exodus. So some things we go faster. We covered every one of the Ten Commandments, one each week, so that took us, I think it would be 10 weeks then, wouldn't it? Is that what I'm thinking? Okay. But I mean, it's just been really good, so... So we're just kind of doing it. And then the rest of the students study this lesson next week. That's how it works. So they listen to this and then they go back. Okay. Leviticus starts out with five sacrifices. Okay. And I'm going to review them quickly before we get into the third one. The first one was the burnt offering. And again, I grew up in church. I had Sunday school. I had good pastors. I went to Bible college. The sacrifices were things I would gloss over. I've read through my Bible many times, and you know, you just kind of just plow through it because you're a good Christian, and that's what good Christians do. You plow through Leviticus, or at least parts that, you know, seem boring. But this has really opened my eyes to these. And I honestly have never stopped to let things coagulate. That's a term that Steve probably uses, coagulation. But anyway, we were going to cover all these at 1 week. And it's like, after I got into them, it's like, there's no way we would miss all that's there. And it's very hard to actually put them in a chart. But there's burnt, then there's grain. Today we're doing the peace offering. Then there's also a sin offering. And there's also a trespass offering. And I'm like, even if someone would ask me, it's like, what's the difference between a sin offering and a trespass offering? You know what my theological response would be? Oh. Next week we shall know, you know. But I think I kind of understand it now. But we're right here in peace. What can you tell me about the burnt offering? By the way, these go together, kind of, and these kind of go together, kind of.
A lot of work. Voluntary for the burnt offering.
Okay. It is a lot of work, Lynn. Why is that? Tell us before I move on.
You had to kill the whole, the big cock through.
Yeah, or down to a bird, and you didn't have to. But yeah, burnt offering. Pastor Jim, what did you say?
Free will.
Free will. You do it out of your own free will, kind of. They call it a free will offering. There are times when you were told to bring a free will offering. You know? So, but it's there. The reason why these are connected that you'll see is it's a sweet smelling savor. I'm just going to put sweet savor, I guess would be good. And what's amazing is I didn't know this stuff. I just didn't. But these three are all, this is free will. Not free willy, something else. And they're sweet, savor. All three are. I'll move this down a little bit. We have a Spanish ministry upstairs. I think they're playing hockey.
That's soccer. Football.
No, that's hockey. They're playing hockey up there. All right. Or bumper tables or something. All right. So these are called the sweet. These are not called the sour. Okay? They're non-sweet or something. But that's how these go. They're connected. Okay? These do not involve sin per se. It still acknowledges sin. These do. Okay? So we've already covered the burnt offering and the grain offering. What is the key word for the burnt offering, if you recall. And this I want you to remember.
All.
Thank you. They burned everything except the what? Priest got the hide, the skin, right? But they burned it all. They burned the entire bull. It had to be a male for the burnt offering. Without blemish, they skinned it. They offer, and this is something I didn't really know either. Now, call me ignorant, but I just didn't pay attention, or I wasn't taught it, or maybe I wasn't taught it and didn't pay attention, or was taught it and didn't, you know, any of the above, read through it and didn't really, it's a burnt offering. It's an offering of some kind, kill it, move on, okay? But the offerer had to do the killing. We'll see that again with the peace offering. If you brought the bull, guess who killed the bull? You did. Guess who skinned the bull? You did. Guess who cut the bull in pieces? Good. You did. I'm guessing it was the men. I have a purple marker, and I can make your face purple if that would help. Can I adjust your attitude a little bit? See, I don't know if you heard of it. I said, I think it's the men, and Allison goes, good. Like, a little adjustment here, highlighting.
This is men who did it because it was a federal representation of each family.
Well, was it true or not that the men only were allowed in the tabernacle court? I'm not sure yet.
In the tabernacle, not in the temple. There wasn't a court for women in the temple.
Okay.
That was later.
Okay.
The federal head of the family was the one who was offering the sacrifice.
Not as in federal employee. Okay. Okay. So all, and by the way, the burnt offering, what could be offered? It's of the herd, it says, which is a bull. Of the flock, which is one of two things. Sheep or goat. Male, unblemished. Yeah. Pigeons or doves. If you were poor. And honestly, I don't think it was like, well, I don't want to spend the money, I'll get the doves. Mm-hmm. I think it was if you had a bull, that's what you offered. You know, it wasn't like, well, it's cheaper, I'll just throw a one in the offering plate. You know, that kind of thing. No, that's what they did. Elsewhere, it says that you could be so poor that you could actually give grain even instead of. But these here, when you get below here, the priest killed the birds, you didn't. So there was a little bit of missing out of the identification and stuff, but it was still, I'm doing what I can. Okay? What did the offer, well, let's see, what did God get out of the deal? Key word again. Well, I'm just saying what he got is all. He got everything but the hide, right? It was a sweet smell to him, but he got the entire offering. Okay? What did the priest get? Yeah, he got the hide. I'm not really sure why, but... And what did the offerer get? Nothing. Okay.
Atonement, not a word.
It says it was for atonement, and I don't fully understand it because it's not a sin offering. So it must be different ways they use the atonement. Right? So I'm telling you more than I know. But so they got nothing. They got atonement, but it's not atonement for sin in the sense, because that's what these two do. What is the key lesson? Well, what about Christ? And this, let's do this. Christ, how did it picture Christ? And you know this more in the New Testament, right? Remember, they wouldn't have really fully understood it. They understood something of the, they had to give their what? Their all. They were sacrificing. It was truly something they felt the loss of. And then there's a lesson for us. But Christ, it's interesting. And again, I'd never made the connection. But when it says, like in Ephesians, where Christ gave himself as an offering, as a sweet-smelling savor, it's representing him as a burnt offering in that statement. And it's like, I never knew that. Of course, I'm young. Some of you are like, yes, you are. And others are like, you're a geese. Okay? But, so he's the sweet-smelling savor to God. Okay? I'll just put sweet savor for time.
But it was also a voluntary sacrifice.
It's a voluntary sacrifice with the idea that I am fully belonging to God, right? And they put their hand on the head of the sacrifice and stuff. So they're identifying, this is me and all of me is here. So what did that tie in the New Testament? There's a couple different places, but the key one is Romans 12. If you've ever memorized Romans 12:1, I mean, if you grow up in church, you do. If you go to Bible college, you do. You present your body, your entire body, your all, a what? A living sacrifice. Right? That's that idea. It totally pictures that. And it is not a sin per se. It's all of me belongs to you. So the key word again for burnt is all. Okay? The second one that we covered last week, and I'm like thinking, grain, how hard could that be? And then I realized this is why I don't go in the kitchen. Right? Because it's the most complex of all of them. There was actually four that we talked about, but there was a fifth one that we kind of talked about. What forms did the grain offering take? There were cakes. Baked and unbaked. Let's start there. There was unbaked. I've been called baked before, but I don't know if I've ever been unbaked. So there was two kinds. This was a fine flour, and there was two things added to it.
Oil and frankincense.
Oil and frankincense, the kind you eat, not the kind you burn. Okay, so unbaked with oil, and it couldn't have any, couldn't have one, either of two things.
Leaven or honey,
and that was true of all of this, okay? So there's fine flour, plus oil and frankincense. The rest had oil, but none of the others had frankincense. I don't know why. But there's baked, and this is where it reminded me of Dr. Seuss. Would you bake it in an oven? Would you bake it in a pan? Would you bake it in a pan with a cover? Kind of. That's going to remind me of the green eggs and ham. By the way, this is a Leviticus 2. This is Leviticus 1. It came, obviously, where did the grain come from?
Egypt.
Yeah, they, at least initially, when they were getting presented this, we likened it to what last week? It was their seed corn. It's interesting, but Leviticus 2, of all the things, it says it is the most holy sacrifice. And you're like, the grain offering? I don't even think about the grain offering. But it was like their future. You're like saying, God, I'm giving you this grain that could actually turn into a lot of grain, but I'm giving it to you instead. It's one of the most precious possessions they had. Remember, they didn't eat their grain. That was for the future planting. What did they eat for 40 years?
Manna.
Yeah, banana bread, manna patties, all that kind of stuff. Manna. They didn't eat their flocks. They didn't eat their grain. It was kind of future. And they were basically saying, God, we are resting our future on your provision. It was huge. And it was like giving God your lifeblood kind of idea. It's the only one that didn't involve blood, by the way. This is what they gave. I don't know if there's really a key word other than it's, what would be a key word? Provision is kind of that idea. You're sacrificing, expecting God to provide. It's kind of like even the way we give today. You give off the top, not the bottom idea, expecting God to provide. God got, what did God get? Do you recall?
Portion.
He got a memorial portion of what was given to the priests of primarily the fine flour. The priest got to keep the rest. So you could bring bags of flour if you wanted to. It didn't say how much to do. It just, if you brought this, this is how you handle it. But they would burn a token and keep the rest. Okay? The priest got what was left. You know, anything apart from the memorial. What was left. And the offerer got... What did the offerer have to do? He had to cook it. They said, how do you get fine flour? That's a lot of grinding and sifting. It wasn't a stop at the store, right? It was a ton of work to get there. All right? Christ, we said in two different places, he is the grain of wheat that falls to the ground that has to die. That's what he called himself. And he also said in John 6, I think that's John 12, John 6, twice he says, I am the bread of life. And we see that probably in a spiritual sense, not a physical sense, even though we know God provides us things. And then related to this, not only give us this day our daily bread, but also he's the spiritual bread of life that gives us ultimate life, right? In fact, John 6 says, the Catholics get kind of confused in this bit, because unless you eat my bread and drink my blood, you can have no part of me or whatever. But it goes on, and like I said, if you read the context, he comes back around and says that what I mean by that is believing, okay? But ultimately, believing produces that life. Okay.
Yeah, and one of the things also that when you bring about faith.
Keep talking. I'm going to drink coffee.
Okay. I'll talk slow. when they took an offering like that, they actually offered that. God, he had anticipated them going right into the land and possessing it.
Yes, I agree.
And they did not. Their grain that they brought from Egypt had to last them 40 years or better. So imagine that their portions that they gave to God were small, but yet substantial enough so that they would still have to depend on God to...
Yeah, it was like pulling out their gold stash and saying, here it is, yeah. Even later, when they grew grain and stuff, it would still be, you couldn't go to get more.
You had to raise it.
So it was a finite amount in a way that other stuff wasn't that way. So let's look at the peace offering. This is kind of the same chart you've had. What we want to do first off is look at what was offered. And, you know, kind of pick it out. And we're just looking at the top section right now, the top verses. That's actually all of chapter 3. It's this first section up here. Okay. And you start listing and it's like, wow. But I want to see if you know. But right now, I just want you to scan through the first part there. And I actually highlighted them this time or bolded them. So you're going to see some similar things show back up. So what was offered? And you can see the bold things there. You see it? Of the herd, of the flock, right? Those two. Herd would be cattle. Flock would be what? Sheep or goats, right? You still had to have one without a blemish. You couldn't offer something that was lame or had a problem, okay? So this is what in that square. So it's without a blemish. These are all without a blemish. There's one difference. They had to be without blemish, so that's not the difference. What was the difference?
Male, female.
Yeah, you could do male or female. For the peace offering. Did you catch that? So, and by the way, what's different than up here?
Male only.
Huh?
Male only.
Okay, well, you already covered that. What else? What's missing down here?
Oh, pigeons.
There's no pigeon or dove. And by the way, it's the purpose of the offering in part. Okay? Do you know what the purpose of... What did you do with the offering? I'm jumping ahead. You ate it. So the whole pigeon thing, have you ever had pigeon breasts or anything? You know, some people might have. But I'm saying you're not going to have a feast with the birds. And these are desert birds. Okay, if you've ever eaten crow, you know, they couldn't have been nice birds. So I'm saying this had a picture. This had a different... I put that on the wrong one. Of course, nobody said anything. Let's let him drive off the bridge, shall we? Wave while he goes. Yes. So the herd, flock, sheep, goats. It wouldn't change what's on your sheet at all. What is offered, all right? And it has to be without blemish and male or female. But there is no bird or grain substitute, because it is intended to be a meal ultimately. Okay, that we'll get to. Pardon me? Hey, quit reading. Oh, did I not fix the top sheet? It should say, you guys are full, you're just a critical bunch. It's on the very top of your sheet, it should say peace offering. I think I have a black marker now to go over the purple from earlier. She walks out of Sunday school black and purple. Yeah, I'm sorry, peace offering. It should say peace offering at the title. Any other corrections? Let's just get them all out there. Yeah, we don't have enough time. Is that what you're suggesting? Okay. If I can, I'm going to put two words here, but I'll probably put fellowship as the key word. I may live to regret it, but for now, I'm sticking to it. What did God get? What portion did they burn, I guess, is what we're asking. No? That would be a lousy feast. What are we having? Nothing. Sit down, shut up, and enjoy. God got, if I can summarize here, and it's true in general in each one of these, whether you're a male or female cow, male or female of the herd, because a cow is female, a bull or a cow, or if you're a male or female goat or sheep, okay? It's this. Fat. And kidneys. Now, it depends on what the animal was. Like the sheep got the fat tail. They go into detail that you take the whole tail because that's fat. Up to the back of the tailbone. Well, you know, so, but this is a good summary statement. Okay? Fat and kidneys. What did the priest get?
Blood.
I'm looking. Look down in the bottom section, I have them actually bolded, verse 31 and 32. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be the Aaron's and his sons, and also the what?
Right thigh.
So the breast and the right thigh. Okay, what is this for now? What does he do with that? Yeah, he gets to eat it, right? It's provision. It's his share. What did the offerer get? Don't write this down, but I'm going to say yes. He got everything else, right? Everything that wasn't burned, the fat in the kidneys. I assume that he got to keep the hide. Doesn't say he didn't. The fat in the kidneys is God's. The breast and the right thigh belonged to the priest. He got everything else. What was left? And they've ate it. So everything else. And they ate it in the courtyard. And it's anyone who was clean. What do I mean by clean? Yeah, ceremonially clean. Not that, did you have a shower this morning? No, that you were ceremonially, you hadn't touched a dead person, you haven't touched anything that was unclean, much of which had been described in Exodus, but more of which will be described later. In fact, he does it in Leviticus 7. In that passage, he talks about it. You can't participate in the peace offering if you've been defiled. Okay, until you get taken care of, kind of thing. So, but this was anyone usually in his family or whatever that could eat. But it was it was kind of like a forced feast. I mean, you offered it and then you had to eat it. And by the way, you couldn't leave it. And there was different rules. If it was a certain kind of peace offering, you had to finish it that night. You have to eat the rest of your roast beef. Oh, okay. Or certain ones you could do the second day or the third day, then they had to burn it. But some of them, it was just one day, some were 2 days, some were 3 days. Okay? And it, like I said, these are general, but then you go, okay, it's a free will offering, but in other places you have to bring a burnt offering. That's considered a free will offering that you have to bring, okay? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12 is a command to freely offer yourself. Chew on that a little bit. You know, a lot of stuff we think, well, we don't have to do that. It's like, well, it's really, no, we're to do it, but God wants us to do it freely. Okay? I know that sounds kind of oxymoronish, but it is not really. Okay? What did the offerer do? What was the lesson for the offerer? Because like I said, this was, it's dependence for provision. I guess that would be a good key word if we were putting dependence probably. For the grain offering. The peace offering, the idea that they were at peace with God, right? I mean, that's not...
That should go into the next one, because Christ is our peace.
Well, but I'm saying this is their lesson.
Yeah.
They didn't know this,
well,
right?
Yeah.
They had peace with God in some... They understood that to some semblance. They did not understand this. We do, because we have all of God's revelation that he wants us to have. So they had peace with God. That's what they, you know, ultimately, I call it a kind of a fellowship thing. We're on the same plane. We're communicating. We're interacting. We're fellowshipping, okay? All right, what about Christ?
He is our peace.
You have a verse for that, or are you just making that up?
Ephesians 2:14.
You want to look it up and read it?
Yeah. peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment contained in ordinances, for it made in himself twain.
Okay, I'll stop you there. What is the context of that passage? Because I don't think that is particularly what this is talking about. He is our peace. He's broken down the wall of partition between whom? Jews and Gentiles. So he's the peace between us. I'm not saying that there isn't some kind of general application. Anytime you see peace, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that has to tie in here, you know. But that has to do with the peace that's between Israel and Gentiles, not God and man. Ephesians 2. So, he is our peace between the two, and he's created a third entity, what is known as what?
The church,
yeah. So, I'm not saying that there's not some connection. I'm just saying I don't think that's the most direct connection.
I was thinking the veil of the temple.
Okay.
Now that there's peace between us.
I will never argue because I don't say that I understand all this, but I would say it would probably be one of those atoning sacrifices of sin because it happened on the Day of Atonement and stuff like that. So I'm not saying that, again, that's not connected because in one sense, all of these are Christ. They go together, right? So let's look at two places. Turn to Romans chapter 5. For the seminary graduates, that would be in the New Testament. I haven't had to say that in a while, but since I have two in here now, I can do that.
I'm already there.
Thank you. You're already there.
But I was there before you said anything.
You're amazing.
Yeah.
You get extra credit. I'll give you the rest of my coffee as a surprise or a prize.
Thank you.
Yeah, he doesn't drink coffee, so it's like I can offer stuff to Sean that I know he won't take. Romans 5:1. Sean, since you're already there, like in the future kind of, only in the present, let's read verse 1 of chapter 5 first, please.
It's kind of perfect, I think. Okay. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
You get that? And I believe that that's probably the most direct connection to Christ is Romans 5:1. Peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace in that way. Having been justified by faith, what's another name for faith? And it's not college. Belief, right? I'm joking, but I've trained the Northridge people that faith and belief are the same word. Right? Noun and verbs and all that. Having been justified by faith or belief, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is like that. Anybody have any others?
How about Hebrews 10:19?
We'll come to that on the next column. So hold on to that. You stay there.
Oh, great. Thank you.
Anyone else? No, it's an excellent... Like I said, if you do not understand Leviticus, at least to some nutshell format, you're not going to get Hebrews at all. And apparently, I wasn't going to get Romans completely either because I didn't fully understand it, right? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. That would also be the New Testament. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to... Here's another key word here, and maybe this is a good follow-up word. Maybe this is even a better word. See, now it for sure it is, because Dory said it was. Reconciliation. Okay. But notice here, I'll start over. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And that's what we're talking about, the peace that accomplished through a blood sacrifice. Okay, there's other forms of peace. Let the peace of God that keeps your heart, peace that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ. That kind of thing, right? That's an end result, a byproduct. This is the direct idea. So Colossians 1, 19 to 20. Did we read all the way to 22? And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And I honestly think that just encapsulates the idea of the peace offering. It is now we are reconciled, and think of the idea of sitting down and eating. By the way, they sat down and ate with whom? The Levites too and all. It was just the whole connection together, okay? So pretty neat.
Identifying God through his servants in the feasting of having a feast. It's not just a normal you sat down and ate the meat. You sat down and ate with the representatives of God, which were the Levites and priests.
Yeah, it's just a full connection. It's just a beautiful picture when you start thinking about it. It's like, wow. You know, and by the way, anyone here, if you're really upset, do you sit down and eat? Maybe you do, but I can't eat if I'm upset. Say, Pastor, you apparently don't get upset very often. You laughed. You should be like weeping. But if you are having a struggle with somebody else, when you sit down and eat with them, that means everything's resolved. Right? Even the fellowship meal that they had, kind of communion that we now, eat a piece of cracker, and somehow that pictures the communion we have with the Lord. Maybe it does. But the idea that you sit down and there's an intimate connection now, that we're reconciled, and I do think I agree with Dory, that is a better word than fellowship is really not, even though that's involved, that is not the best word. It's reconciliation.
Go back to that verse we gave you in 15, or in Ephesians. This, at this juncture in Israel's history, no Gentiles were allowed to partake of this particular offering.
Any of them.
Any of them.
Yeah, as Gentiles.
But when we come up to Ephesians, they were. And I think that's the picture he's bringing back, is that, yeah, hey, Gentiles were included in this whole thing. So in an outside way, because you use Colossians there, and it's Ephesians was also read in the same context, or same group as that.
Yeah, I'm just saying it's talking about a completely different topic there, though. I'm not saying it's not connected indirectly, but that's not what I think is directly talking about. It's the peace between Israel and the Gentiles, not the peace between God, even though God is still the one who made it happen. So, yeah. Jim, you had Hebrews something.
10:19. I just have to get to it. I'm reading from the English Standard, by the way.
I don't have any kind of extra grace to give you. You're just going to have to be on. You're going to have to be on your own.
I have plenty of grace. Therefore, which one do you want me to read? Do you want me to read a whole group or just that one verse?
You're reading Hebrews what?
10:19.
Just go ahead and read Hebrews 10:19. I don't have that on my list, so.
Okay. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that we open, that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. I'll stop there. Just keep going.
And I'll just ramble a little bit, but I think that might be connected to what Steve said. He's talking about going through the veil and stuff. I would say that probably, most likely, not the expert, but I think that would probably fit probably in the that, the one of the sin offerings more.
It's one of the things.
For that, what it's talking about.
One of the most difficult things to understand about any of the offerings is this idea of atonement. It's bringing people to God. And these things were like a voluntary thing. I'm coming to God, and I'm recognizing my sin, and I have access to you through that. Yes, there is the sin offering and the peace of the trespass office, but those are for specific things, specific violations that the person of Israel did. The others are, I want to have fellowship with God. I want to have communion with God. So this is what they brought.
Yeah.
And this is just, a, you know, they're all tied together, but yet they're all separate.
Yeah. I just would see the veiled thing down here still. This is not because of what they did.
No.
This is what they did.
Yes.
We'll get into that next week. I'm an expert in sin, by the way. Stop in next week. Yeah.
There's a whole bunch of
I'll let you be the expert. If I can, I'll turn you to one other passage. There's several that I might throw at you. But turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I'll just... There's a bunch of things about peace, but one of the things that this ties into, because this happened over and over, the peace offering did, and at least when I'm looking at the concept of peace in the New Testament, and there's several different kinds of things that peace relates to. There's peace with one another. Let the peace of God that rule your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus has to do with interpersonal relationships. Okay, for example. But one recurring theme that would seem to be along this way, instead of this being a sin offering, which it wasn't, okay, it was something to do with reconciliation, but it also had to do with an ongoing practice of the reconciliation. Okay, and 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is just the one verse that I will have you turn to, and it seems to encapsulate what I see in several places. And if it says this, now may the God of peace himself, and this is probably one of the other key words, because there's reconciliation, you are reconciled, but you are to live on the basis of being reconciled. Okay? May the God of peace sanctify you completely. So this seems to be proactive, not only the reconciliation, but the ongoing getting closer and closer to God relationship. And here it says here, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it seems to, the reoccurring theme that I saw seemed to, can I read one other? I won't have you turn there. And then we'll close the prayer. This is Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Just listen, okay? It kind of smacks of the same verse. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and this is verse 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It seems to be that ongoing relationship based upon the reconciliation that God wants to take us and to continue to sanctify us so that he wants that relationship to go and even to complete. Okay. Thank you very much. I hope I made you sufficiently hungry to talk about roasting things. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, okay? Father, thank you for the peace offering, and we know it pictures that in a way that probably the Israelites could never fathom in its fullest sense, but we can see the full picture that we have peace because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with you. And that we probably can't even fathom or comprehend it in a way that really fits in our tiny minds compared to what you did for us. But thank you that we have peace with you, and may we live in that peace and pursue complete communion with you as you sanctify us in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.